You have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I told you 2 weeks ago we'd be finishing up this study on the God-set roles and standards that we have as far as leadership within the church. And so we'll be looking at the second part of this. First weeks we looked at elder, which is also pastor, overseer of the church. This week we're going to go into the deacon section. My attempt here today will be to take this section and compare the difference between an elder and a deacon within Scripture, and then also to challenge us back to a statement I made in week one, that we are all called to have these qualities as believers. And so I want to take you through Scripture in that as well, because you'll notice that as we go through this deacon section, the similarities are very close. And so I don't need to rehash the definitions of these. I just want to bring up the differences and the similarities as we go through them. So I'm not going to re-preach the qualities again. You can rest assured on that. We're not going to go rehash all those things. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 through 13. Our main focus today will be 8 through 13 as we look at the deacon role within the church. And so I ask you to turn there if you would and to read along with me as we read through this passage, and then we'll break down 8 through 13 together. It says this. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, and week one we talked about that being overseer, pastor, elder, also bishop is another word used there. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Therefore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, managing their children in their own household competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us today. We are coming up to a time that as a church we will be nominating deacons and elders, and Lord, I pray that you will guide us through these words. Lord, help us not to come with preconceived notions, preconceived ideas of what we want, Lord, but help us to humbly come before you and to seek your will for your church. I pray, Lord, that you will rise up men in this church that will fulfill the role of deacon and elder within this church. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us all to fulfill the qualities that you have called believers to live out, Lord. To not be hypocritical, to not say one thing and then live another way, Lord. But Lord, help us to humbly come before you as our Lord, as our Savior, as our only hope, and to follow you, Jesus. Lord, as a church, that's our goal, to follow you, to make you known in this world, Lord, so that others can have the same hope that we have, the hope of eternal life with you, the hope of salvation, the hope of forgiveness that we have now. Lord, we have all that stuff in you, and so, Lord, I pray that we will hold that up out to the world as a known hope, a real hope. Lord, guide us today through your word. May you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were raised in a little bit of a different church. Well, I say we, Rachel and I, a little bit of a different church breakdown as far as leadership goes. When we were raised in church, we were raised in Southern Baptist churches, and so the deacon in the church was the elder, essentially, or the pastor was the elder, and the deacons served as a service role and the elder role. And so it was a little bit different breakdown than we have here. I believe we have a biblical breakdown as far as leadership, as far as elder and deacon, and how we break that down and through our bylaws. And if you want to know more about that, I encourage you to read through our bylaws so that you know how we serve here in the church. But when we were, after we were married and after we were raised in the church, we had many great deacons in our lives, and then we had many deacons that you didn't see that service aspect that is called for in a deacon. But there was a respect for deacons, and we had that respect. And when we came to a time to name our children, we actually considered, not out of the name for respect for deacons, but we actually really liked the name deacon as a name. And we actually considered naming one of our children deacon, one of the boys. But for some reason, we thought that'd be really confusing within the church, because if you were talking about your son deacon, they'd be like, you'd be like, well, deacon the other day, he had a bathroom issue. And they'd be like, which deacon had a bathroom issue? I'm not sure which deacon you're talking about. And so after a conversation, we thought that'd be really, really confusing, even though we really like the name deacon. And the idea of what a deacon is within Scripture and the reality of the name of a deacon is a great thing. And so what I want to take you today is to what a deacon, the qualities of a deacon and what a deacon is within the church as far as the ministry within a church. The word deacon comes from a word group that means to serve. And you'll notice that throughout this passage, many times it's mentioned that they serve. As verse 13 goes into, for those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing. And so we see that aspect right there spelled out. As you go through the other breakdown, faithful, I think it's verse... when I was reading it, I noticed it as we broke it down. Verse 10, and they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And so this idea of service is the idea of what a deacon is. We are all called to be serving within the church. We are all called to be using our spiritual gifts in the church. No one is exempt from serving within the church. We don't age out of serving within the church. We're not too young to serve within the church. We are, as believers, called to serve. Jesus sets the example in service and calls all believers to follow him in this example. If you read Mark 10, it's not going to be on the overhead behind me, but just listen to these words. Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus says this. Jesus called them over and said to them, this was after a dispute that was going on to see who was the greatest in the kingdom or who would sit beside Jesus in heaven. And he says this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them. And the men in high position exercise power over them. And so it's talking about this authority of those who are outside of the Jewish people, that took out all the Gentiles here. He says this, but it must not be like that among you. Talking to the disciples here and ultimately to all, because everything that was commanded to the disciples was then passed on to us. We are to follow Jesus in this way as well. It says, on the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus Christ sets the example in how he served, and then he called us to serve the same way. And so this call to serve is not just a deacon responsibility. This is not just on them. This is on the body of Christ. We are all to serve. But the word deacon does mean to serve. And so that is the main aspect of a deacon, or main responsibility of the deacon, is to serve within the church. And the elder responsibility is a spiritual leadership, which is also a service in the church. Look at these qualities, if you would, with me as we look down through the deacon, and I compare that back to the elder. I want to show you how many similarities there are here. In verse 8, it talks about, it says, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect. You'll notice in verse 2 that the elders were called to be respectable. Similar quality, similar qualification, similar expectation. In verse 8, it talks about the deacons are not to be hypocritical. This is someone who is not saying one thing and living in a different way. If they were doing that, they would not have a good reputation if they were living that way. In verse 7, for the elders, they are called to have a good reputation. And so very similar in the expectation of a deacon and elder. Verse 8 says, not drinking a lot of wine. For an elder in verse 3, it says, not addicted to wine. Like I said, I'm not going to go over that again, but the wording is very similar, same expectation, same quality, qualification there. Verse 8 says, not greedy for money. Verse 3 says, not greedy for an elder. If you go over to Titus, it actually uses the same wording as for the deacon in Titus 1:7, as it gives more qualifications or breaks them down for elder. It says, not greedy for money. And so that is the same qualification. So it's one who does not have closed hands, but open hands, one who is a giver. Verse 9 says this, and this is the difference you'll notice. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You'll notice that for the elder, it says an able teacher in verse 3. And if you go over to Titus 1:9, it says, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. And so the difference between an elder and a deacon is they are both supposed to be men of the word. They are both supposed to have an understanding of the word. But one is a teacher, and one is not said to be a teacher. Verse 9 says nothing about them being able to teach, but having an understanding of the mysteries of Scripture. Those things that we don't understand until we accept Christ, the salvation that is found in Him alone, the grace that we have in Him alone, all those things that being part of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the future of Christ coming back, those things that are mysteries that become understood, the deacon should have an understanding of those basic teachings within Scripture, those truths within Scripture. But an elder is called to be a teacher in those things. Verse 10, you'll notice that it says tested first. So there is a time of testing before someone becomes a deacon. Like that, you'll notice for elders in verse 6, it says, must not be a new convert. And so there is a time where someone is observed, a time when you get to know the person, a time of testing first, when you actually know the person before they're elected into or nominated into the position of elder or deacon. Someone who has shown themselves to be worthy of that by reputation, by their growth, by their understanding of the word. And so you have that similar, a little bit different wording, but similar expectation of not being a new convert. So they're showing themselves to be worthy for elders. And verse 10 for deacons, tested first. Then you have in verse 10 also the words proven blameless. Verse 2 for the elder says must be above reproach. This is an idea where they are living a life that they proclaim to live. And it may not be as far as sin-free, but they are following Christ and pursuing Him. In the midst of that, they are willing to say, man, I do fail. I do make mistakes. And I'm following Christ. I'm surrendering these things to Him. My goal is not to be as sinful as I can be, but to follow Christ as close as I can to live for Him. You'll notice in Titus, if you have been turning back and forth, it's just a few pages away. Titus 1:7 actually uses that same word for elders, as it says, must be blameless. And so that same wording is there for deacons and elders, so you'll notice that similarity. Then in verse 12, and I'm not going to rehash this again, but for deacons it says the same thing as it does elders. Deacons must be husbands of one wife. This is not a quantity statement, but a quality statement. And we went over that in week one when we talked about elders. This is talking about their devotion and their commitment to their wife. And so I'm not going to rehash that whole thing again, but that is a similar statement for both the elders and the deacons. And then you'll notice again the same thing for managing their children and their household competently in verse 12. You'll notice the same expectation for elder in verse 4 and verse 5. One who manages his own household competently, having his children under control in all dignity. So the expectations are very similar. You'll notice the big differences in the teaching aspect, the spiritual guiding aspect of the church. One is that of service, and one is that of spiritual guiding within the church. And so realize that. Now, if you're following along, you may have noticed that I went from verse 8 to verse 9 to verse 10 to verse 12, and I skipped verse 11. Well, right in the middle here, there is a verse 11 that says this, wives too. And it gives this explanation of what is expected of the wife of a deacon. Now, this has been translated in a few different ways. If you have, I believe it's the New American Standard Version, it says the woman or women must. If you have most other scriptures, it says the wife or the woman, connecting it to the husband. It's been translated both ways. As a church, we hold to this being a leading for the wife, expectation of the wife of a deacon. And so I want to break it down that way, because our bylaws say this. This is the exact wording of our bylaws. It says spouses must be faithful. Because this is in the middle of the deacon expectation, we have these words. And it says, wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So as we, and I don't think you need me to break down the meaning of what it means to be respectable or respected, worthy of respect, or not a slanderer. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Self-controlled, pretty self-explanatory, and faithful, pretty self-explanatory. I'm not going to break that down. But what I want to point out is that when we nominate deacons and elders, we also have to look at the family, because we're talking about how they manage their family and looking at the wives, how the wife is. And so we have to break down, are they someone who should be leading beside their husband? Because in our church, many times what you'll notice is the deacon and their wife are serving together in those capacities. The deacon is the head as the husband, but the wife is right there serving beside them. And so you have to look at those things, and you'll notice that as elders as well, that our wives serve beside us. And as pastor, my wife serves beside me. Now, the reason I say that we need to take this passage here and we look at wives too, and it says wives too for deacons, and we need to then also take that same thing and say, okay, what about the wife of a elder? Because there's no breakdown for wives of an elder when you look at the elder section. The reason I would say that you need to take that as well and say, what about the wife of an elder, is because of a few different reasons. And there's two main. That's this. The word likewise is used in verse 8. Deacons likewise. Deacons likewise. The meaning of likewise is equally or in the same way. And so when you look at that, you need to take some of those things and you need to take them and compare them to an eldership as well. And say, okay, likewise, is the elder's family the same as the deacon's family in this way as well? And so that word likewise. Secondly, is because of this. And this is a quality that we are all called to live out. These qualities, these qualifications, though they are saying, okay, we're looking at the position within the church of elder and deacon, these qualities or qualifications turned into qualities should be true of all believers. We should be living these things out as believers. See, 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he remains in him, speaking of Jesus, should walk just as he walked. And so it should be the expectation of all of us that we are following Scripture, that we are walking as Christ walks, that we are walking beside each other saying, hey, let's walk together. And before you pass that off and say, no, the deacons and elders, they are so much more expected of them. They're expected to live in that way, and I'm expected to live basically however I want. Let me take you to Scripture for a second. Talking about the self-control that elders and deacons are expected to have. Galatians 2, 22 through 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, this doesn't say, but the fruit of the Spirit present in elders and deacons is self-control. It's talking about believers. And so before you say self-control is something expected of a deacon or elder, but not me, no, it is expected of us all. We are to be living this out under the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This should be a change in our life. What about greed? We read this in Luke 12, 15. He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed. Because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus, when he spoke those words, did not say, be on guard, deacons and elders. He said to all of us, be on guard against all greed. And in 1 Peter 4, 9, speaking to the church, believers, it says this, be hospitable to one another without complaining. In Ephesians 5, 17 through 18, we read these words written to the church in Ephesus. It says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action, but be filled by the Spirit. So that same expectation is there for all believers not to be addicted to wine or drunkards. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, talking about understanding of Scripture or proclamation of truth, we read these words. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. That self-control is there again, and it's talking about knowledge of God's Word, knowing God, and being self-controlled. And it goes on, it says self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these qualities of self-control, goodness, knowledge, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love are to be increasing qualities among believers, not unchanging, not decreasing, increasing qualities, because then we will be useful and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, talking about the proclamation of the understanding that we are to grow in, and Scripture says this, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Every time I read that word Lord, I'm reminded of the kingship, Lord, ownership, surrendering to the Messiah, surrendering to Jesus in our hearts. It says this, always be ready to give defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And so, no, not only elders and deacons are to be ready to proclaim or have an understanding of God's Word. We are all to be growing in our understanding of God's Word and all to be ready to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Going on, talking about gentleness and not being quarrelsome. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient." Talking about our reputation and the respect someone should have for us as believers. 1 Peter 2:12, "Conduct yourself honorably." Conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of his visitation, the day of his return. You see, when I talk about these qualities of deacons and these qualities of elders, yes, deacons and elders are set up as leadership within the church, but all of us are called to have these qualities because all of us are called to follow Jesus Christ, and he had these qualities. And so I invite you to say, hey, I want to follow Jesus with my life, and I want to be more and more and more and more like Christ each and every day. Surrendering my sinfulness to him, asking for his forgiveness, and surrendering him as Lord. I got two more passages for you. And I want to close with these. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious." Let me read that to you again. I know several of you are turning there. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. This is 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" As we set our minds and our hope and our seriousness and everything on Jesus Christ and the hope that we have because of grace, and ultimately the eternal life we will have to him and fully understand when he returns or when we die and we go to be with him, we will finally fully grasp that hope. But we live in that hope of eternal life now. We live in that grace now as believers. We are called to, as those children, as the obedient children, we are called not to conform to our former ignorant way, but to follow Christ and to be holy as he is holy. And before you look at your life and you go, "Man, I'm so far from that because I am so far from that." But it doesn't mean I want to use that as an excuse to stay so far from that. And that should not be our goal. I want to remind you of this. 1 John 2:1-2. "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin." You see, the call here is that we won't pursue sin. That we won't say, "It's no big deal. I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm just covered in grace." Don't take advantage of God's grace. Because if you are, have you really surrendered to him as Lord? Yes, grace is available. And when we fall, when we sin, it is available. But as believers who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we should not reject him in his way. "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you..." And I love John's words here. I just, every time I read it, it's like John's love for the church, his care for the church. "My little children..." I just think of a picture of a dad coming beside their child and going, "Man, I just want you to understand this and get this. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also those of the whole world. You see, Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin. He paid the price so that we will not be separated from him. And we put our faith in him. We are saved by grace through faith. This is not of our works. This is of Jesus Christ alone and his work. But when we are saved by grace, it is not to live however we want, because Jesus Christ himself calls us to believe and repent. Actually, the wording is repent and believe. He calls us to turn from our old life to follow him. And so as believers who want to follow him as Lord of our life, because he has saved us from our sins, we should want to live out the qualities he has called us to do. And this should be true of all of us. And he brings those who have surrendered to him together as the church. And as a church, we get to walk with each other. And as a church, we get to pray with each other. And as a church, we get to support each other. And as a church, we get to say, hey, is there something that you're struggling in that I can help you with? And we get to hold each other accountable in those areas so that we follow Christ. It's a process of sanctification. We are saved in a moment. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior, we are saved in that moment, but it continually changes our life as we go in our walk. And we are called to walk together as a body of believers. And in that body of believers, God has set apart deacons and elders, one to lead spiritually in the church, the other to serve within the church. And so we have the honor as a body of believers to say, who are the men who fulfill these qualities to be the leaders within this church body that we are all part of? Not as dictators, but as servants, as those who follow the example of Christ, who came to serve and ultimately died for us. We are called to do the same, to serve each other. And so what an honor to say, man, I can call you brothers and I can call you sisters and I can walk with you and we can follow Christ together and we can encourage each other and we can build each other up and we can hold each other accountable and we can call each other out on things and we can say, hey, let's follow Christ together. May these qualities be true of us as we walk to follow Christ. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us to indeed follow you. You are our only hope. Lord, I thank you for the grace that is available in you. And if someone here today does not understand that grace, does not understand your love for them, I pray that they'll start to ask questions, that the conversation will begin to get today. Lord, that they'll get into your word and they'll seek answers from you. And Lord, that they'll open their mouth and talk to someone today to ask, what is this salvation you speak of? And Lord, that they will know the hope that we have. And they will know you, Jesus. Lord, I pray today that as we come into a time, and I know it's a few months away in November, of nominating deacons and elders, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to start to work through this in your way, not our way. And that we'll surrender to your way and not our way, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to rise up men within this body that will lead to these positions, that will fulfill these positions within the church body. Lord, I pray that we will all use the gifts that you have given us and not sit back within the church, but walk together using the gifts that you have given us for your glory and honor, for your name to be known in this community and around the world, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will guide your church and that you will receive glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.